May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. From the first lesson, we heard about a tree whose fruit was good for food and leaves for healing. From the book of the prophet Ezekiel, a tantalizingly short excerpt from the very end of a very textured prophecy regarding the prophet's beloved Jerusalem. He was a priest, the son of a priest, one of those taken into captivity in Babylon in the 6th century before Christ. His technique was as a bit of a performance artist as he tried to get across the message that he believed God had given him. Once, he ate a scroll and he lay on his left side for 390 days. Then, for a far more restrained 40 days, he lay on his right side. He used shock tactics, and at times he came very close to using a great deal of obscenities. But the majority of his words are raging against the people for the things they've done, which led to some of them being taken into captivity. And as the whole oracle comes to a close, he returns via a vision to his beloved Jerusalem and temple. And for the people of God, the temple, its setting and its purpose, meant everything about the place of God, the access to God, about God's action. It was the place where worship was offered, and all life took place inside the temple. It wasn't a small edifice like this cathedral or any other church, but it was a place laid out for the whole of life. The outer areas could be accessed by most people, including those who weren't Jews. There was trading and socializing, a place to hear all the gossip. And as the center was approached, it became more clearly demarcated for the purpose of the worship of God, for Jews only, and then finally in the Holy of Holies, just for the priests. So Ezekiel has this vision of the temple, and in it, he tells us about the kitchens, he tells us about the outer court, the back door of the temple, the altar with burning sacrifices, and in his mind's eye, he even has to make a detour, because in his vision, he found one of the gates locked. The picture is of a river flowing from the threshold of that temple and fertilizing the barren areas of the Dead Sea Valley, symbolizing the blessing which flows from God's presence to all parts of the land. For those who would have first heard it, it reinforces God's promise to his people through Abraham that the whole world would know blessing through the Hebrews. The temple was not simply functional, but deeply symbolic of God's universal blessing and promise to everybody. And in our second lesson, the temple too is at the heart of it. In this, from the fourth gospel, a telling of an event in the temple within which Jesus took center stage. Now this writer places it at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, between the wedding in Cana of Galilee, where the water was turned to wine, and the secretive visit of Nicodemus, a story used by the evangelist to tell us about the importance of being reborn inwardly. It's not just our outward actions, but what happens in our hearts, which is important. The story from the cleansing of the temple, as it's sometimes called, is also in all other three gospels, but they put it in a different place. After Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem, that which we remembered last Sunday on Palm Sunday. This is written, though, for the purpose that we might come to believe something important about Jesus. And all of the evangelists agree that Jesus' actions in driving out the money changers point to his connection with the heart of the purpose of the temple, the fulfillment of the promises of God, that blessings are really for everyone, not just for a chosen few, but for everybody. Like in Ezekiel's time, in Jesus' time, the outer courts of the temple had people from all walks of life. Some came there in preparation for continuing into the inner courts where they would offer their sacrifices. And the money changers had always been there. For although Roman currency could be used in the markets, any transactions having to do with your requisites for worship, the purchase of the animals and so on, had to be made in the temple currency. And those who used the money changers were far more likely to be the poorer people who had no animals of their own to bring and no way of keeping a supply of two currencies. The money changers, like today perhaps, was a seller's business, and exchange rates could be extortionate. But there was no choice. Temple currency was essential for what the people needed to do, what was required by the law. And Jesus was incensed that the poor were being taken advantage of by those who were better off. This is what had happened to the temple. The temple, which was a place of blessing for everyone, had become what St. John calls an emporium and the other evangelists call a den of thieves. The temple was for everyone, just as the vision of Ezekiel described, where there's water, fruit for food, leaves for healing. Not to be restricted to those who could afford it or to those who were the right sort of people. And what had been allowed to happen over time was to narrow the bandwidth of God's love and blessing. It was and is for all people. But those responsible had made God's love too small. They'd begun to charge for it. They'd been able to exclude some from God's promise. And the gospel links the promises symbolized and focused in the temple directly with Jesus. But Jesus said, even if this, even the whole thing, the whole edifice is destroyed, it would be rebuilt. Ezekiel, in his own way, declared the promise of God, life, food, and water for everybody. He declared that those to whom they'd been entrusted, the people of Abraham, had the responsibility of living this out, of making sure they didn't make God's love too small. And it was this zeal for the promises of God that drove Jesus to throw out those who were doing more than swapping like for like, but cheating those less fortunate than themselves. Jesus, like Ezekiel, declaring that over time the religious authorities had gotten it wrong. And so on this day in the celebration of the resurrection, all of that comes together in an intoxicating mix over thousands of years of what was said by the prophets about God, about blessing, about promise. What was said and heard by Mary and Joseph as they expected their son Jesus. What was said by Elizabeth and Zechariah in expectation of their son, John the Baptist, and what was said by John the Baptist. What was heard and said by Jesus of Nazareth, by those closest to him. What was said by all them about the extravagant love of God, which knows no boundaries. What's been said and heard over the past two millennia, as shouts of celebration and rejoicing have gone up on Easter day after Easter day, is that our God cannot be contained, not in a temple, not in ritualistic sacrifices, not just to a chosen few, to the right sort, to those who can afford it. Our God's extravagant love is for everyone. And to these voices, we add our own. Because those who tell about the extravagant love of God in Christ doesn't stop with the prophets or Mary and Joseph or Jesus and the evangelists. It falls to us, each in our own generation, to say what we say about resurrection, about new life, about God's promise to all people. What do we say about those who cheat the poor? What do we say about life in the darkest of places? What do we say as we declare on Easter Day that life and love have conquered death and hate? When Christians declare that Christ is risen, is to declare that Christ is risen for a purpose, to draw all people into that extravagance of God's love. And this is good news indeed, not just today, but every day, and even in the darkest of times, which we all will experience. In the darkest of times, God's love is still light and beckoning and for everyone. As these weeks of Easter now unfold, may God give us all the grace to live in the new life which is God's gift, and to work to bring others into that new life, that extravagance of God which knows no boundaries. Let us pray. Jesus, light of the world, bring your light and peace to the nations of our earth, to those places of warfare, of terror, of poverty and injustice. Jesus, our way, our truth, and our life, be with all who follow you in your way. We pray for all who lead your church, for Archbishop Justin, for Andrew, our bishop, for Joe, the bishop designate of Dorking. Deepen our appreciation of your truth and fill us with your life. Jesus, you are the good shepherd who gave your life for the sheep. We pray for all who are injured, who suffered with illness. And pray that you would lead all those who are healthy and strong to help the weak. Jesus, you are the resurrection and the life. We give you thanks for all who have lived and believed in you, and ask that you would raise us with them to eternal life. Jesus, Lord of life, in your mercy hear us, accept our prayers, and be with us always. Amen.